today we're going to look at Mary, the mother of our Lord. Seems like an appropriate thing to look at on Mother's Day. Just to give you a little background here, Joseph and Mary are betrothed, and they are engaged to be married. They are, like a lot of young couples, poor, and like a lot of young couples, as far as the political elitists are concerned, they are basically insignificant, which is kind of ironic because both had royal blood in them. They were from the royal line of David, and yet they were poor, they were insignificant, and something was going to happen in their life that was going to change their life forever, and it begins with Mary. And I know that this tends to be a story that we usually talk about at Christmas, but I think it just fits so well in our series today that we're going to talk about it today. Now, Gabriel is coming to Mary's house. He has come from the very heaven itself, and he finds himself in this very, very modest home of a peasant girl named Mary. Look at our text, starting at verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born with will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, what we're doing here is we're going to be winding down this sermon series. Next week will be the last message in this series. And next week going to be concluding that. But today is Mother's Day, and I just couldn't think of a better example of what we're talking about than Mary. I mean, if you get to thinking about it, what better sacrifice could a woman offer than the Lord wanting to use her, even though she had her own dreams and aspirations, and she probably had her own wedding planned and all of this, and then all of a sudden the angel shows up and God calls her favored, and what does she have to do? She has to decide, okay, I'm going to put my life on hold, and I am going to let the Lord use me and bring forth the greatest thing that will ever happen on the face of the earth, and that is God coming to man, Jesus Christ coming in the form of a man, and bringing with it the age of grace. My friends, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and what he did, most of us would be lost. Most of us would be, if anything, we would have a faith probably in some kind of pagan belief. But because of what Christ did, we now have the gospel message and the good news of that. So when you think about the favor that Mary had, I just want you to see this. John Phillips describes this so well, and I just got to share this with you. And I quote, "Ever since Eve, God had been looking for a woman upon whom he could bestow his favor and trust, one upon whom he could bestow the highest of honors and the honor of becoming the virgin mother of God's incarnate son. City after city, century after century, woman after woman, God was looking for someone sweet enough and strong enough and spiritual enough to give birth to the Christ. The search was over. The woman had been found," end quote. Isn't that a wonderful description of who Mary is? And so when Gabriel shows up and calls Mary the most favored of God, then, my friends, he's really saying something. And now we kind of understand why. And I wonder about this because today we have all of you mothers in this congregation. We have you all the time, but now we have your family around you, and they're honoring you by being here with you, and what a wonderful thing that is. And it kind of tells you that you are favored, that you are special. And how special and favored are you? I mean, that they have come. That's what struck my wife and just made her so excited, is that her son would call all the way from Italy to FaceTime her. I mean, that meant everything to Jody this morning. And that's what this is really all about. God has chose you to bring life into this world. I want you to think about that. God chose you to bring life into this world. And God's gift to you was literally expressed in you and through you as you brought forth life. Now, Jody's sister and our brother-in-law, Jeff, they could never have children. And they adopted a little girl just as a little baby. And today that little girl has three children, and they live all the way down in southwest Kansas, and we live up here. And so when we get together for Thanksgiving, we always meet at Krista's house. Krista and Pete's house, and they've got three little ones, and they're so great. I mean, and so she's a mother now, and it's just, you know, my point here is that mothers come in all different ways. I mean, you probably have mothered children, and that makes you a mother in a very, very much way. Just because you didn't bear a child through birth, but you were a mother to a child, it makes all the difference in the world. And many of you, my wife is a mother, I don't care. If she watches a kid, she's going to mother that child, she's going to clean that child, she's going to do all this stuff. And I bet that probably bothered some of the ladies that she watched kids for, because, you know, she was always bathing their children, she's always making sure they were clean. And it's just the way she is. She's a mom, and you understand that. And I was really, you know, to be honest with you today, if it wasn't for Elizabeth and Isaac coming down for Mother's Day, I'm sure my wife would still be in Kansas City today to be with that little baby. Because if she's going to choose between a baby and me, guess what? Melanie, what would she choose? Yep, she's not even here. She's with the kids. Yep, that's the way she is. See? So that's a mom for you. Mom's like that, you know? I mean, mothers are just that way. And so it doesn't matter if you've never given birth to a child. You still can be a mom, and that still makes you special. If a child looks to you as a mother, that makes you very, very special. And you know what? Mary needed God's special grace, didn't she, to do what she was going to have to do. I mean, you think about this. What's her husband, her betrothed, Joseph, going to think when suddenly she's pregnant? I mean, so she needed God's grace. And some of you mothers here, you know what I'm talking about when I say you need a special grace from God, right? I mean, you need special grace because you need to dispense some of that grace to your children, right? Especially when they're smaller, but even more when they get grown, right? I mean, you need that special grace because they're going to try you. They're going to test you. Now, I want to switch gears here, and I just want to look at what our scripture shows us. And I think first thing, I want you to consider the plan. I want you to consider the plan. The angel answered Mary when she asked, how's this going to happen? And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now the Bible tells us it's not by my might, it's not by my power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what the Bible tells us. And it's a wonderful veiled description of how God does this. And we don't truly understand how God does what he does, but he does do it. And the word power in our text here is from the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. And anytime you see the word dunamis usually used, it's referring to an act of God or the working of his Holy Spirit. And so, in short, what is the plan? The plan is this. It's going to be a miracle. Say, well, that was easy. Yes, it is easy. God works miracles, and he does that, and he interacts with us. One day he may decide to just put his finger right in the middle of your life and change your life completely. A miracle that would bring the Son of God into the world. That's what he did with Mary. And now we call him Emmanuel, God with us. So we know the plan, so let's look at the proof. Gabriel told Mary that her aunt, who was past the point of having children, was way past the point, and was now in her sixth month. But Gabriel doesn't do it in a very politically correct way. As a pastor, I cringe when I read this. I want you to know, because I know that this would cause problems. This is a landmine as a pastor you never want to step on. But here's the scripture. It says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. It's not politically correct, but it communicates a point that God has worked a miracle in Elizabeth's life. And how much greater is this miracle going to be in Mary's life? Now, let's quickly consider the power. Gabriel ends by saying this, for nothing is impossible with God. I want you to imagine Gabriel suddenly appearing to you and telling you an incredible story of what's going to happen to you. And suddenly, when he's done talking, he disappears. That's going to affect you. It's going to have an impact, on you. And I think it's important that we realize that, my friends, we need that kind of a vision in our life. We need to be reminded that miracles still happen. That God works sovereignly in our life. If it is moving from Colorado back to Indiana. If it is going to college for the first time. If it is taking this course or that course or picking your spouse or dating someone. My friends, God is working and he has things in his life that he wants you to do and to imitate. So we need to understand that when God told Abraham that in a year he's going to come back and Sarah was going to have a child. You remember Sarah laughed? Remember how she laughed? And God got a little upset by that. And he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. I will return to you at the right time a year from now and Sarah will have a son. When the Lord told Moses, I'm going to feed all of these people in Israel meat for a month. Let me tell you, Moses had a problem with that. He said, God, I am surrounded by 600,000 people. Even if you killed all the herds and the flocks we have, we would not have enough meat for that. And look at what the Lord answers him. Says, do you think I'm weak? Do you think I'm weak? Now you will see if I can do what I say. You see, God doesn't appreciate that lack of confidence. Consider Jeremiah. The Babylonian army has besieged Jerusalem and they're putting earthen works, or what we call ramps. They're building them out of soil and they're just building these ramps up to the wall, and literally they're just going to march right over the wall and come into the city. And their army was so huge that they could do that, and they did it in several places around the city, and that was their plan. And this is what God says to Jeremiah. He says, hey Jeremiah, tomorrow I want you to go out and buy some ground. Get some silver, get the notary, get some witnesses, get the title deed. I want you to buy some real estate. And Jeremiah's like, incredulous. We're about to be killed here. I mean, Babylon is about ready to pour over the walls and kill us. And you want me to go buy some land? I mean, maybe it's a good time to buy land, but I don't think that's a wise thing to do. And let me look at this. Look at this. This is what he replies. He says, I am the Lord, the God of every person on earth. Nothing is impossible for me. Okay. My point is simple here, is that Jesus himself said the same thing. He said this to when you remember the rich young ruler coming to him and said, hey, I want to, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? And he said, well, I want you to sell everything you have and I want you to give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And he went away sad because he was a man of wealth. And as he was leaving, Jesus turns to the disciples and he said, you know, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to come into the kingdom. And they were incredulous. Peter was incredulous because they believed in their culture that if you were rich, that meant you were blessed by God. Because that's how Father Abraham was blessed. Isaac was blessed. All these people were blessed. And so they thought, if you were rich, you were blessed. And so Peter goes, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus answered and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. My friends, we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that God can do anything. He can touch Phyllis and cause her headaches to be dissipated. He can reach into your life and basically help you to go around and mitigate the circumstances that you might find yourself in. God can do anything. But I think more important when we look at this, I think it's important for us to see and to recognize this fact. This is true. God alone is the change agent. Not man. God can do the impossible. Not man. And because man cannot, guess what we think? God cannot do it either. The reality is God sits on a throne, we don't. We might want to sit on a throne. We want to sit on a throne, and as the old adage goes, every man is the king of his castle until he meets the queen. But the truth is that we don't have a throne. God is the one who only has the throne. Notice the people who struggled with this. Abraham and Sarah. Moses, Jeremiah, the disciples, all of these people changed the world as they knew it. And they all did it, and they all struggled to some degree in their faith. But God still did great things through them. Why? Why? Why did these great things happen? Because they listened and they obeyed. They didn't always think it was possible. They didn't always, were on board 100%, but they learned to trust God, and they began to listen and to obey, and because of that, the world was changed. The apostles changed the world, literally turned it upside down in such a short order. Now, our verse comes to a close, our text comes to a close in verse 38, and Mary just simply says this, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. See, Mary didn't know how all this was going to work out. She didn't know. You know, can you imagine you're Mary and you're trying to tell your fiancé, yeah, an angel appeared and I'm going to get pregnant. That would just, I don't know about you, but that would just not sell. I mean, how would you get through that? But Mary didn't think about any of this. She just trusted in God. And as later, as she continued to walk with the Lord and had the child and saw the child grow up and saw how God protected the child and protected them, she began to be very confident and have faith in God. She's at a wedding along with Jesus and his disciples. Much, much later, Jesus is about to go out on his ministry. And you remember this story. She's at a wedding. And she somehow discovers that her aunt or whoever it is that's in charge of the wedding, they've run out of wine. What a social debacle this is. And so she goes to Jesus and she says, they are out of wine. And then she just turns. In my mind, she just turns and starts heading to the servants. She is saying something to Jesus, and she has an expectation that he's going to take care of it. But we see this in verse 4, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And where do we see her at? And verse 5 tells us that she's over by the servants by now, and she is saying, do whatever he tells you. How does Mary know? How does Mary know that she is going to get the answer she's looking for? How does Mary know that? Now, here is, I don't know, how many of you have ever seen the movies, The Lord of the Rings? Awesome, awesome, isn't it? Some of you that have never seen it, you're going to go, what is this all about? J.R. Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings series, he was a scholar, an academic, and he wrote the gospel message in a form and in a way that we could read, and especially if we had no real basis, because it's all about a battle of good against evil. against those who are weak, against those who are strong. It is just written. It's got gospel written in and out of its pages. And I love this whole series. I mean, I was so distraught when it finally came to an end, because every Christmas, the new one would come out, and I was really excited. But this is known, this lady right here, she is known as the Queen in the Forest. She is supposed to be very, very wise, very, very knowledgeable. Now, all you children, listen to me. There is something about your mother. She knows stuff. She knows when you're not doing right. She knows that you're not brushing your teeth when you're supposed to. She knows when you're playing around when you're not supposed to. She knows you're not doing your homework when you're supposed to. She knows. And the reason she knows is the same reason Mary knows, is because of this. Now, I'm going to do something with my voice here. Don't freak out, okay? So, go ahead, Phyllis. Mothers always know. Okay? Mothers always know. Okay, you can flip that off. It's not demonic or anything, okay? Just take it off. Okay. I want you to understand something. Mothers always know. And when Mary went up to Jesus and said, "They're out of wine," she had an expectation that Jesus was going to do it. How many of you mothers have heard your kids whine, and maybe your husbands too for that matter, and they still do it anyway? They just want to whine a little bit, right? That's kind of what is happening. Jesus is just like, "Hey, it's not my time. This isn't official. I'm out here in the public. I can't do stuff like this." And she just goes over to the servant and says, "Just do what he says." And he's like, "Oh." And he walks over. You just, you know, Jesus is a man, okay? So he goes over and he performs a miracle, and the best wine they've ever had in their life, you know, didn't even come in a cardboard box. So there. I don't know anything about that, okay? Let's just keep moving. So how does Mary know? Well, she knows. You know, and mothers know other things that are serious. When my daughter was not doing well, my wife was the one who said, and would not let it go when the neurologist said, "Oh, it's just this, it's just that." My wife knew something wasn't right, and she kept pushing and pushing and pushing until finally they did an MRI and they discovered what was going on. You see, moms know. Moms just know. You know, don't you? You know. You know you know. That's how much you know. I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, when Mary was a young woman and she had the baby Jesus, and she goes to the temple, because something the Jews had to do is they had to redeem their children. They had to redeem the firstborn male. And so they go there to offer a sacrifice, an offering to redeem Jesus. And a man named Simeon approaches her. And he greets her, and he takes the baby from her. And I'm sure he just didn't go up and yank it out of her arms. But God had promised Simeon that he would one day get to see the Messiah. And as he's overwhelmed at this, he's looking at this child, and he begins to prophesy. And we see this in verse 34 of the second chapter of Luke. It says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, 'His mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against.'" Let me just stop there. That, the whole incarnation, is one of the biggest atheist stumbling blocks there is. The atheists hate that. They think it's so fake and fraud, they will not buy into it. And when I was preparing this message, I thought, there you go, right here. It's spoken against. This will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. You see, the Holy Spirit is warning Mary that she could be hurt in this situation, that she's going to feel pain. And we know, because we know the rest of the story. Mary at that point didn't know the story. She didn't realize that Jesus Christ had come to die on a cross, and that she would feel the pain intimately as only a mother could for a child. And here to me is where I want to land today. Mary, in the very last of our text, in verse 38, said two things. First, she said, "I am the Lord's servant." That was her statement. I am the Lord's servant. Are you the Lord's servant today? I hope you are. I hope you can honestly say, I am the servant of the Lord. You may think like you're unworthy to be the servant of the Lord. Maybe you feel like you're not doing everything you need to be because in your mind this is what the servant of God does. But my friends, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a servant of the Lord. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you are, then you have to realize the truth of Mary's second statement. And that is this, may it be to me as you have said. Basically, may your will be done in my life. And my friends, here in Mary's statement, I think, is the really quintessential of what this series is all about. It is the ability to say, I am willing to sacrifice my plans, my dreams, my future aspirations, and put all that on hold to promote God's will and God's plans and the things that God wants to do. That is what this sermon series is all about. She was willing to let God redefine her life. And she was willing to sacrifice it. But I'll guarantee if you could ask Mary, was it worth it? Was it worth it? I know she would say, oh yes, it was worth it. There isn't a mother here who may not have had one of those, well, let me put it this way. I was in a hospital and there was a lady in my church. I hadn't seen her for a long time. And I saw her and she was there. And I said, hey, how's it going? Her kids were just about ready. One was ready to graduate. One was probably like 17 or 16, somewhere in that neighborhood. She had two boys. And she said, things are going good. And she began to cry. Well, you know, I understand that tears mean a certain thing. And I said, what are you crying for? I'm pregnant. You see, it was not something she planned for. And that happens. How many of you have had a child that you weren't planning for? Don't raise your hands. The reality is that God's sovereign choice, as was at work, was at work in you. And there comes a point in every mother's life, I think, where they look back and they go, I'm glad that happened. Now, in a congregation this size, I know there may be someone here whose mother has not been the great example that you need. Maybe not an example that you're proud of. But the reality is that there is a God who you can believe in and whom you can rely on. And that God loves you just as much and better than any mother or father could ever love you. So, coming right down to it, if we are willing to surrender our will, sacrifice our will for God's will, we will always be more fulfilled and satisfied in our life later down the road. Not today, not tomorrow, but certainly down the road. And I want to encourage each of you to consider that this week. Because God's going to come and He may ask you to do something that may be totally out of your comfort zone. But you know what? It may be an opportunity where God can stretch you and show His power in and through you, just as He did Mary. Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers, our great mothers. Can we just give them a round of applause? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus, and we just thank You now. God, I do lift up each mother here today, and I call them blessed. Lord, I ask, God, that You would challenge each of us to be willing to surrender what we want for what You want. Lord, there is great wisdom in that. And Lord, I know that there's enough evidence to prove it over and over and over. Lord, even as I look at my own life, and I look at the life of those who I know serve You with great heart, Lord, You do and will honor them. And we thank You for that now. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.